But again, that's the Living Bible video goes word for word through the book of Acts. And it's really cool to be able to read the book of Acts by watching it dramatically portrayed in that video. And last week we dealt with chapter 17, the meeting with the Areopagus, and today we're looking at chapter 18. But before I get any further, I just wanted to say, Jeff, I deeply appreciated you sharing the story of how God saved your life. That's awesome. I don't think I've ever heard it clearly laid out like that before, so it was like a first time for me. And so I really appreciate it. In fact, it just adds weight to what I wanted to admit to you guys this morning. Is basically, I hate religion. I mean, I really do. I just had to come clean and let you know how much I hate religion. There are just some things in this world that are so wrong that if you didn't laugh about it, you would cry or go insane or maybe a little bit of both. But religion is in such stark contrast to what Jeff was talking about, to what Adam was talking about, that it's you can hardly even compare the two, and yet people do it all the time, considering Christianity as it's intended, biblical Christianity, viewing it as a religion. So since I didn't want anybody here to start crying and going insane, I figured we'd kind of take a look at religion kind of caught in the act through some church bulletin bloopers. I'm sure you've gotten some of these and some forewords before, but I figured, you know, we're going to laugh rather than go insane this morning. So church bulletin bloopers. The first one I think is really a sweet one. It's probably a Freudian slip. Can we have those? Put up the first one. Thank you. Church bulletin blooper number one. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. You know? Kind of give the church a chance to kill you. All right, the next one. These are real church bulletin bloopers. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. You know, they wouldn't want to admit it, but truth be told, I can't believe that some of these are real church bloopers. Here's the next one. Ushers will eat latecomers. I think they needed to maybe read that passage we dealt with the Council of Jerusalem, because I think they weren't supposed to be drinking blood, right? This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. I mean, just imagining it frightens me. All right, we got another one here. Next Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the cost of the new carpet. All those wishing to do something on the carpet should come forward and do so now. I have to tell you, they must really not like that carpet. Wow. Due to the rector's illness, Wednesday's healing services will be discontinued. What? I mean, that's a recipe for insanity. I mean, the guy needs some healing. Get the service going. All right. The 1991 Spring Council Retreat will be hell Monday, 10th, and 11th. You know, if you've ever been to some conferences, you say, wow. You know, I just had a glimpse. Okay, we've got some more. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. That'll answer the question right there. That'll do it. During the absence of our pastor, we enjoyed the rare privilege of hearing a good sermon. When A.B. Doe supplied the pulpit. You know, I wonder how that guy felt. It's like, fine, that's how it's going to be. And the last one we've got here is, the Reverend Adams spoke briefly, much to the delight of his audience. Ain't going to happen this morning, so forget that. Thinking, wow. Well, what's wrong here is what religion has done to people's lives. I think what's even more grievous to me is what it does to rob the church of the joy and the freedom that Christ died on the cross to give to us. Acts 18, here that we're going to be looking at, it records the final leg of Paul's second missionary journey. And it is a stark contrast between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. It really shows us what religion does to people compared to what relationship with Christ does in people. And so I'd like to sift Acts 18 with you this morning and filter out some of the contrasts that it holds between religion and relationship. So, first, let me define my terms. What do I mean by religion? By religion, I mean a set of beliefs and accompanying rules designed to enable a person to satisfy God's righteous requirements and attain eternal life. Okay? That would be my definition of religion. You could summarize it by saying mankind's efforts to get right with God. Now, it's a losing effort, but it's humanity's effort to get right with God nonetheless. You could call it working your way to heaven. The idea of working your way to heaven, that would be religion. And it results in one of two extremes. Either you're going to be completely apathetic. You might, you know, do the church thing or say, yeah, I'm a Muslim or something or a Hindu, but you really don't care. It really doesn't make any difference to your life. It's either the apathy or it's the zealot, where that's all you think about and that's all you do and that's all that, it's just, it blinds you to everything. It's one of the two extremes. Along with religion, you get failure, because failure is inevitable in religion because you've got all these rules that you simply cannot consistently obey. And along with that, you're going to get chronic guilt and eventually eternal separation from God. And that's what religion will bring to you. Now, relationship with Christ, by that I mean a connection that happens between God and human beings, where communication and love and understanding and forgiveness and transformation happens. That's what I'm talking about with relationship with Christ. You could say it's God's effort to get us right with himself. And it worked. His effort was successful because his effort was to give us his son, Jesus Christ. And so trusting fully in Jesus Christ gets you to heaven. And this, a relationship with Christ, results in a love relationship with God. I mean, you actually get to know the guy who created the heavens and the earth and you and everything that's in it. You get to know him. You can actually have a conversation with this God. You also have the ability to love others. And there's this kind of amazing joy that comes into your life. There's this peace. There's a freedom. There's eternal life with God. I mean, so the fruits of a relationship with Christ are really good. And so the contrast couldn't be more extreme. Man's way is to reach God. To reach God is religion. But God's way to reach man is Jesus. Okay? And so we're looking at, in Acts 18, this never-ending battle between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul is hitting it head on. Every missionary journey he takes, he runs into religionists time and time again. We're going to take a look at the first battle here, Acts 18, through verse 6, the first half of first section of Acts 18. We've got the first battle. It could be summarized as this: religion excludes and vilifies anyone not like them. Whereas a relationship with Christ, relationship loves the lost. That's a term that the Bible gives to people who are outside of the faith. So people who are not like them, you don't vilify them, you love them. Relationship loves the lost and does everything it can to include and bless them. That's a significant contrast between religion and a relationship. And you see this right off the bat in verse 2, where it just mentions this act of anti-Semitism by Caesar Claudius. Throw the Jews out of Rome. You know, we don't want them around. They're not like us. Get rid of them. That's what religion does. It pushes people away that don't believe the way you do. And boy, haven't we seen it the other way around over and over again through Paul's missionary journey? It was the Jews pushing Paul out of town. And it's not because he was a creeper. You know, he wasn't like, you know, doing rude things to their kids. No, it's because of the message. Yeah, it's because of his message. He was talking about something that was a threat to them and to their religion, so get rid of the guy. Yeah, that's what you get. Religion will do all that it can to protect its religion. And that's what we're kicked off with. But if you compare that with verse 4, or again in verse 19, there you have relationship with Christ, and it fuels a love for people that are not like them, lost people. Look at Paul was eager to be about his Father's business. He was eager to get into this mission of rescuing lost people. I mean, his passion, his love for people was unstoppable. And so you see how every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogues. I mean, the Jews were not Christians, but he went to them and he reasoned in the synagogues in Corinth, in Ephesus. In fact, earlier we read it was his habit. Wherever he went, where's the synagogue? He wanted to go because he had something amazing to tell them. The Messiah, the one you've been waiting for, he came. He came. The Savior of the world has come. And his name is Jesus. And so Paul cannot wait to get around people who are different than him. When he was in Athens, what did he do? He didn't just like sit in the corner and wait for Timothy and Silas to show up. He was hanging out in the market square, talking to whomever might be around, talking to him about Jesus and the resurrection. You just couldn't shut the guy up. I mean, he really cared about people. But some people, I was reading about this, and some people are saying, well, why did he leave Athens? I mean, he told Timothy and Silas to meet him there, but then he leaves. Some people thought, well, maybe the Greeks were so different than Paul that it weirded him out, and he left. I mean, it was suggested. Maybe he wasn't seeing a lot happen in the result of his preaching. You know, he preached at the Areopagus, and wow, only a couple people responded. And so he said, well, if I'm not going to get more action out of this gig, I'm leaving. Seriously suggested, those are reasons why he left. I would like to suggest a different reason. I would like to suggest that it was Paul's love for people that had him go. You see, you remember, these guys, he leaves, where was Paul before he went to Athens? Berea? He left Berea, and he's dropped off at Athens. We're not sure how long he was there. But you know something? There's not an ATM around that he could just go to and get some money. I mean, this is a real person. He had a real life, and he had real needs. He needed, like, eat, a place to sleep. And he couldn't just, you know, go to the local bank. Sooner or later, he's going to run out of money to support himself. And so instead of expecting other people to take care of him, you know, to beg, borrow, and steal, he realized he needed to take responsibility for his needs and went someplace where he could get a job. He goes to Corinth, and he didn't just stumble into Aquila and Priscilla. No, he was looking for someone who was in a trade that he had some skill sets in, and that was tent making. And so he went to find the tent makers, and boom, he runs into Aquila and Priscilla, and they become lifelong friends. At first, there's no indication that they're Christians, but we know they become Christians later because of verses like 18, verse 26, you see, oh, these guys definitely have Jesus in their heart now. But at first, he needed a job, and he got a job, and he worked hard in order to support himself and to help others. Guys, the reason the Bible is so strong on working hard and making a living is because it increases your capacity to love other people. You're able to be generous. You're not being a leech. And so Paul understands this, and so he needed to get a job. It was his love for people that drove him to Corinth. But it's amazing how you read the very next verse after that, talks about Paul being a tent maker and all that. Very next verse, Paul and Silas, or Timothy and Silas show up, and what does he do? He immediately begins to devote himself exclusively to preaching. I mean, the guy just wants to be active in reaching lost people so much that I guess, you know, Timothy and Silas had a load, maybe a gift from the churches in Berea or Thessalonica, and they seem to have enough money, and so now they're supporting Paul so that he can be about this rescue mission full time, which is obvious. That's what's really on Paul's heart. It's not like he got that big of a jazz out of making tents. No, he loved to rescue lost people, and that's what he's doing. By contrast, religion has no such passion for people, especially people not like them. They opposed Paul. They spoke abusively to him. And they wanted, basically, these guys wanted to control Paul. They wanted him to be able to say what they wanted him to say and to do what they wanted him to do. And when Paul didn't fit their mold, well then, get rid of him. You know, get him out of here. And that's what they did. They eventually, you know, they just wouldn't put up with Paul anymore, and they resorted to personal attacks. And we've talked about this before, that when you're in a conversation and it degrades to the point where they start criticizing you as an individual and it gets personal, there's no more room for a discussion there. They have closed their minds to what you want to say. They have taken that lowest ledge and it's like they start calling you names, start talking about your past or whatever, and rather than the substance of the discussion itself. And so Paul said, well, that's it. He followed Jesus' teaching, and he shook the dust right off of his feet, and he left. That's what Jesus told him to do in Luke 9, and he did it. But it's very interesting to note what Paul said to the synagogue and the rulers and those present as he left. He makes this comment. Let me just read that, because it's a very interesting comment. He says, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Paul felt that he had a responsibility to go to the synagogue and talk to the Jews about Jesus. Otherwise, why would he say that? I'm clear of my responsibility. He felt that he had this requirement, this obligation was on him. I believe that Paul carried a debt of love for all mankind on behalf of Christ. He had this debt of love, this responsibility before God and before man to preach the good news of eternal life. He had this responsibility, this debt. In a sense, I believe every Christian is a debtor to mankind. You see this in Romans 13:8. If you've got a Bible, you can turn real quick. It's the very next book, Romans 13:8. Every Christian, not just Paul, he's not just some unique character in the scene of the Christian church. No, this is for everyone. Look at Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Wow. Paul understood he had a debt to mankind, a debt to love them. And he did not have a clear conscience until he had gone to the synagogue and let the Jews know. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. He goes to the Jews first and let them know. The Messiah has come. The Savior of the world has come, and Jesus is the one. If you have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, then you love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves lost people. So much so that he died for them. That's how much he loves them. And he calls us to follow him in this same rescue mission, the same mission of love, telling people about Jesus Christ. I thought it was funny how in verse 7, after, you know, the whole synagogue turns on him, and they kick him out, and they call him names, and I'm sure it hurt. Paul was a human being. It hurt. And yet, the very thing he does right after he gets kicked out of the synagogue is he goes right next door and keeps doing it. Goes right next door to this guy, Titius Justus, goes right next door, right next to the synagogue, to someone who's willing to listen, who's supportive of this message, and he keeps doing it. And that's a guy that just, you know, he takes his lumps, he takes his criticisms, his accusations, his insults, and he says, okay, God, you take that. I'm not going to use that as an excuse to hide and cower in the corner and lick my wounds. I'm on a mission here to rescue lost people. And I'm going to be about it. And nothing's going to stop me. And that's what he did. I think that's amazing. Religion, it just seeks to exclude and to enslave people, where our relationship with Christ, it seeks to rescue people and to set them free. And that's the first battle we got going on here. The second battle, it could be summarized as this. It's spattered throughout. It's verses 5 through 22, throughout this section. But it could be summarized this way: religion is suspicious of its own. I mean, we're talking about, you know, people who are different than you. Get them out of here. You make me uncomfortable. You're a threat to my religion, okay? But how about those who are in your religion? Even those in your camp, they're suspicious of its own and will even turn on them if having some reasonable cause. Versus a relationship with Christ, you love the fellowship and you're loyal to the church. It's amazing in verse 5 how Paul prioritized believers to fellowship with. Silas and Timothy, tell those guys to come to me as soon as they can. And then, you know, there's Titius Justus. And he led Crispus and his whole household to the Lord. And we see in 1 Corinthians 1, when Paul's talking about his time here, he talks about how he baptized Crispus and his whole household. Paul prioritized people so much that you see in verse 11 and 18 that he stuck around in Corinth for a year and a half. That is longer than anywhere else in all of his missionary trips. A year and a half he was in this place. Paul enjoyed and he understood the necessity of Christian fellowship. He needed to be around like-minded believers. Now, there's an interesting note here. This guy, Gallio, the proconsul, we know when he was the proconsul in Corinth. Archaeological evidence shows clearly this guy was the proconsul in 53 AD. And so we know that's when Paul was in Corinth. And it, by all reckoning, it seems that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, the letter of 1 Thessalonians, right before Gallio's appointment. And so in 52 AD, probably when Paul got freed up to be involved in the mission full-time, Silas and Timothy showed up, Paul's got all of his time available to be involved in rescuing lost people. And one of the things he does is he writes a letter. He writes a letter to the Thessalonian church. So what you do is when you read the letter of 1 Thessalonians, you get a picture of what's on Paul's mind, what's on Paul's heart while he's there in Corinth. And I'd like to show you a passage that he wrote. Let's go to, where am I at? Oh, 1 Thessalonians 2. Okay, so it's the T section. So you get past the God eats popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. Okay, then you got the T's. 1 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verses 12 or 17 through 20. Paul understood and he valued being around Christian fellowship. Read what he wrote here. He says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." Wow. That's how much Paul valued like-minded believers. A relationship with Jesus Christ inspires that kind of love for God's children. It's truly amazing when you read that section. Religion has no such love for even their own. As you may have noticed, they beat the synagogue ruler, Sosthenes. They didn't get what they want? Beat him! My goodness, he's the synagogue ruler, and look how they treated him. And that is indeed what is typical of religion, is they will turn on their own because they don't love people as much as they love their religion. And if anything is a threat to their religion, they're going to find somebody to pay for it. And that's what you got. And that's the second battle that Paul runs into here. Religion will tolerate each other for the sake of their religion. A relationship with Jesus loves one another and is fiercely loyal out of a love for Christ and his bride. Third battle, the last battle in this section, religion. Oh yeah, it loves its laws. Religion loves their laws. Whereas a relationship with Christ, it loves their God. And boy, you cannot get a sweeter picture of this love relationship between God and his people than in the situation in verses 9 and 10, where Paul has this vision where Jesus personally speaks to Paul, personally comforts him. I mean, Paul must have been having this creeping fear that, well, I've been around other places for a while before, and it always turned ugly. I wonder when things are going to really get bad here. And he must have had some fears that, again, these Jews were going to, like, blow a valve and stone him or something. I mean, it happened before. And so he's got these very real fears that must have been bubbling to the surface of his life. And Jesus speaks to the guy and comforts him and gives him this peace and reassures him of his personal protection. I am with you. You know, it's like, whoa, that's pretty nice. You know, you got to remember, Paul didn't have a Bible there that he could turn to and hear God speak to him through this love letter that we call the Bible. He didn't have one of these. So Jesus personally showed up and encouraged him. And now that event is right there. It's encoded in the Bible. Now we can read it, and Jesus can speak to us. And he can say to you and to me, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. Isn't that a message we all need to hear? Paul heard it, and he got it. And he says right after that, verse 11, so he stuck around for a year and a half. He's not going anywhere. He's got Jesus covering his back. And that's a pretty nice deal. And that's the intimacy of this personal relationship. But what did religion do when things got tough? When they were afraid of losing their religion, where did they turn? They turned to the courts. They turned to another man-made system, another man-made structure, just like their own religion. They go to their own kin, in a sense, and say, save us. You know, make him stop. You know, they go to the courts. Oh, my goodness. I mean, they just love their laws more than they love their fellow man, even more than God. And they, you know, insulted Paul. They beat their own synagogue ruler. They deferred to human courts. More laws, more rules. They'll save us. You know, give us some law. Make a rule. They turn to those things rather than to God. Wow. Now, you know, I am sure that nobody who is a adherent of any particular religion goes into it thinking, I want to love this religion. You know, give me a religion to love. You know, give me some rules that I can love. You know, I don't think very many people are thinking that way. I think when they go into it, they're thinking, I want to love God. I want to know God. How can I know God? Oh, here's a religion that claims that it can show me how to love God. And so they dive into the religion. But the thing is, religion has this way of strangling and killing a genuine love for God and replacing it with a self-appeasing love for the religion. And you just imperceptibly, over time, love the religion more than you love God. Well, that introduces our battle. I mean, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, you have a battle to be fought as well. Beware of religion slipping into your relationship. There's this series of, you know, man-made procedures that satisfies the heart. And you're thinking, I'm making progress. I'm obeying all these laws. I'm jumping all these hoops. I must be making progress. And it'll confuse you into thinking you're going somewhere when you're just on a treadmill. And you're just burning energy. And you're not really growing. A relationship with Jesus, now that encourages growth such that the more you learn about him, the more you become like him. The goal of religion is obey my rules. The goal of a relationship is become more like Jesus Christ. So the real question is, are you becoming more like Christ? Not are you, you know, able to check off your list, but are you becoming more like Christ? You see, you can identify where religion has slipped into your relationship with Jesus Christ by asking yourself three questions. And I'd like to do the bowing your head and closing your eyes bit for a second so that you can be undistracted. And as you hear the question's on your sheet too, so you can take it home. But I want to give you a point of time here, some time right now, that as I ask the question, you're examining your heart. You're examining your life. So bow your head, eyes closed, nobody peek. Okay, here's the first question. Three questions you can be asking yourself. Has religion slipped into my relationship? Do I love lost people like Jesus loves them? Or do I come up with all sorts of fine-sounding, even biblical reasons to keep them at a distance, even vilify them. Do I love lost people? Does the condition of their lives break my heart? Or do they simply annoy me? Second question. Do I love God's people, the real church, and long to be with them and be loyal to them? Or do I secretly think ill of them, judging them, suspicious of them, even gossiping about them? Do I love God's people? Do I have on my heart the things that are on God's heart? Jesus loves the church. Do I? The third question. Do I love God and actually have an ongoing relationship with Him, hearing His voice through His love letter to me? Or do I love a religion, going to church because I have to, reading the Bible because I'm told to, and on it goes, and I have gotten confused. I have fallen in love with a religion, and I have lost my relationship. Do you really have one? Is God there? Is He speaking to your life? When you read the Bible, does it come alive? Captures your heart and your mind, draws you to Him, transforms you to be like Him. Do you love God? Lord Jesus, You did not come to earth to establish a religion. It was already here when You arrived. What You are about is life. A life alive with love for people, both ones we like and ones we don't like. You love them all. God, help us to love them too. God, with a real love. God, we pray for that real love, a relational love. One where you can speak to us, and one where we can hear Your voice, and one where we can be led by You, where You fill us. You empower us to be just like You. Oh God, save us from religion. We want Jesus. We want Jesus, God. We want to be like Him. We want to be in Him. We want to live like Him. That's what we want, is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I know You're not stingy with that. You love to share Jesus with the world. And so I pray, God, that we would all open up our hearts and our minds and allow You to come into our lives and to do what You will, to lead us where You want, to transform us into Your image. In Jesus' name, amen.